I thought that because he had looked at the Lord coming in the previous chapter, that here it was a question of the Lord being near in all the difficulties of life. And there are the two schools of thought about it. And I don't know what our dear brethren listening on the platform think. Yes, well, I didn't just get the elbow into it, but I know what you mean, all right. Yes, brother. Personally, but I wouldn't be dogmatic on the point now.
Mr. Lennox, in fairness to the point that Mr. Kane made, whilst I believe that what you're saying is right, that it is the Lord is near, physically near, the argument that exists, of course, is not a contrast but a similarity to the end of chapter 3. There are those who say, as you know, that the Lord is at hand means the Lord is coming in light of what Mr. Cain has said, and because he's already taught that, and he's continuing that part of the context. But I would have thought that because it is, because of what has been said about the sisters, and the sweet yieldingness, the yieldingness, and the fact that these sisters are now being brought to that ministry, that he says the Lord is near. Plus the fact that it is a prison epistle, and Paul himself would be chained to a soldier, and yet he's more conscious of the presence of the Lord than he is the man to whom he is chained, and he wants the saints to appreciate that too.
Thank you. Shall we move on to the next section of the epistle? Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now we're coming to a fairly practical part of this particular chapter, and I think that we ought to consider these particular verses for our mutual benefit.
You would see, brother, that what Paul is saying to them is stop being anxious. So evidently there has been cause for anxiety, and he is urging them to stop being anxious. And in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I think that would be a very sweeping statement, wouldn't it? It wouldn't just confine it to the problem between the two sisters. It's very much wider than that, would you say?
Yes, I think it is. That's a very good point you've made, and I would like other brethren to come in on that, Mr. McShane.
I wanted to say this. I don't want to give anybody the impression that a statement had been taken by our brother that I was thinking that the sisters were involved right down in these verses. What I do want to say is that the teaching of these verses, taken in by them as well as with others, would be helpful to the resolving of the difficulty. Yeah. And that's all the length I want to push that.
Mr. Harding had that in his mind.
Yeah, I didn't want to push it any further than that.
I didn't think that it was only the two sisters, but having the thought on.
Yes, and that's why I thought that by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, if we even bring that into it, that many a time matters that are difficult to solve, if we, instead of getting anxious about them, if we leave them before the Lord in prayer, that's a help.
If you go through business, have you noticed that more than the purpose of the young man, and the purpose of the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, that chapter 1 of verse 9, and not in that chapter 1, would be added that chapter in something terrifying.
I think it has the same thought in it all the way through. Have you thought that? That's very good. Thank you for your contribution.
in the second verse, integrity is involved here with prayer and supplication. There you are covering the whole position, but here before God, with that now said, not only commanded in our spirit, but we were very careful as to how we do this.
Yes, I think that's entailed in the verse. And it's interesting, isn't it, to notice the different words that he uses. Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, and request. Now, we know that thanksgiving should accompany all our prayers to the Lord. And I think we ought to keep that in mind. And, sorry, hold on one moment, Sam. Our brother, Mr. Gooding, is wanting to make a comment here.
I was thinking that this isn't new truth at all, this is old truth. Not something just brought into the Colonial Vistal. This is all right up to 26.
Yes, that's right.
Almost a paraphrase. I will keep him in perfect faith, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusted in thee, and so on, is the idea that's behind his verse. And there you have the saints who will go through tribulation days. And they're going to be kept in perfect faith.
We believe in this and parallel to the Matthew chapter 6, take no thought, no overnight thought. Then we're told of the thing of which the Gentiles speak. And then again, we have the very comforting thought that Heavenly Father knows.
Yes, thank you. That has the same idea, and at Matthew 6, Luke 12, and one or two other occurrences of it. Yes, that's what I said earlier on. Careful about nothing and prayerful about everything. I didn't mean careless now.
There's two lovely thoughts here that I have deeply appreciated. There is actually nothing beyond the power of the Lord that they come to in prayer. But there is another thought in this that should impress us perhaps even more. There is nothing beneath the notice of the Lord that they come to in prayer. So that he is such a great God that there is no matter that troubles the Christian. There is no matter that brings anxiety that he cannot be and will not be interested in. So nothing and everything would tell us there's nothing beyond his power and nothing beneath his notice.
Thank you. That's good. That brings in the fatherly care of God in all the circumstances of our life.
Be careful for nothing. Be anxious about no thing. Be careful for everything. And be thankful for anything.
That sums it up very well, Brother Martin. Thank you now. Just repeat that so that all can hear you, Thomas, and I. Thank you.
This is a line of conduct that is enjoined upon the children of the children of the children.
That's a very good link. Thank you.
Would you like to tell us, Brother Lennox, what the point of those four or five statements are? Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, request. He made known. Is there a distinction in those statements?
Well, isn't the word prayer a more general thing? Whereas supplication would be more specific. And when you come to the word thanksgiving, the Eucharistia is the word that's used to accompany all our prayers. Thanksgiving to God, watching in the same with thanksgiving, watching and then giving thanks when you have an answer to your prayers and so on. And then the word request is something particular that you have in mind to make request of the Lord about.
Possibly the word request has to do with the expressing of it. We can have prayers without putting it into words.
Yes, the more definite idea, precise idea, that's what's in the word.
Is it also that the personal need here more brought before you because you don't have any... So the health of others.
That's the mental health.
The Lord is the peace of God and to keep your heart.
Yeah.
It's personal needs.
I think there are three things that it's good to remember when we pray. The love of God, the wisdom of God, and the power of God. Oh yes, of course, that's what the verse is bringing out, I think, and we have mentioned that particularly. Now, I think we should go on, if we can, to the result of bringing everything to God in prayer, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus.
It's the first passive understanding beyond our understanding. As it is, the word is used in that position, the love of God. Or does it mean, as it has occurred in this epistle, that he should see other better than themselves, if we use in that way, and if we use in connection, and if we consider the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. This is the use in no different way already. Do we change the word to mean that the peace of God is beyond our understanding and so wonderful? Or does it mean that it's better? Now, knowing why I'm in the circumstances, the peace of God is better than God explaining to me. It's not a new obligation to explain to me, but the peace of God is being better.
Well, I had thought at least this, that it's nothing mysterious. It's not something mysterious. But it goes beyond our highest thought anyway.
Someone has translated it, sorry.
Yes, that's the idea behind that particular word.
Someone has paraphrased it like this, that it's passive all understanding has been translated as better than knowing the reason why. I think that's very good, brother. I would suggest that really that is
that actually we always want the answer to the problem, but in life we know a lot of times we don't get the answer. But even when you don't get the answer, it's not going to rob you of having the peace. And the peace is even better than if you knew the reason.
Well, I think so. It's further down, it's mentioned the God of peace. I take it that that's maybe the source. But here it's the enjoyment of it, and I think it has to do in connection with the previous verses as well. If we're going to enjoy it, there'll have to be the obedience to that which we have in the context.
Would it be the idea
Yes, I think that is contained in the original word, Mr. Harding. That's very good. Now, we have the verse number 8, 20 past 6, and I would like to try and get on as quickly as we can. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. There's one thing also that will lead to our peace, and that is our right thinking. And I think that this is a practical thing that we ought to consider for a few moments at least, our thoughts and our minds. Or that's something that we need to guard. And it's in contradistinction to the way that the world thinks. And these words that are used in this particular verse are very important words to look at, but we wouldn't have time, I'm sure, to go into them all in detail. But some of them, I think, are worthy of our notice.
The mind is a treasure house, and it's guarded and protected by the peace of God. We ought to be careful what we store into it. And here are the treasures that we are to keep in the mind. Mm-hmm. And we're to think on these things.
Is there not also a link here with the mind of Christ? This is a holy mind, whereas chapter 2 emphasizes a lowly mind. But while there's a great distinction in a lowly mind and a holy mind, yet both of them were true of the Lord Jesus, and both of them should be true of the believer.
Yes.
There's a peace of God, he's fully entered, and makes a believer in the midst of all the turmoil. But then, he himself in a storehouse, on the way to enjoy this peace, even though encircling him and guarding him, and circling him the way the water through the island, is the peace of God keeping this colony, but keeping this person. And then, the way to enjoy it is to let our men dress in these 6 things and throw them in our names.
Thank you, Brother David. That's a good contribution. We should have mentioned the word garrison. Of course, we cannot go into all the words because of our limitation of time. But the word garrison further up is a very important word, as you know, a military word that's used.
There has been various references to mountains. I was thinking that in chapter 1, we have the single mount for each of the Christ. In chapter 2, we have the six submitted mounts. Brother Norman referred to the death of our spiritual mount in chapter 3. But these were considered that they not produced the same mount and these scriptures in chapter 4, leading to a secure message, garrison your heart and your mind. And now in the verse you're looking at, it would bring that sweetness of mind.
That's very good. If you want to keep it in an alliteration, yes, and follow through quite well.
The thing I'd just like to say is that all of us in the world are concerned that we do preaching. So we come up with a simple concern after the evil. Is there not a danger in leaving our believers meeting? Making a difference on the platform relative to the evil of the present day, which seems a little bit of the better
explanation. Thank you.
So it's putting into their mind of thought that they were a loser man if they haven't heard a certain statement from the platform. But here I'm looking at his mind that he's a few men that's all welcome to have.
Thank you, Norman. I think that that's a very important thing. Indeed, I have noticed recently in some conference meetings, men using words that are associated with the permissive society in which we live, and that the better never said because there are young believers who know nothing about them, and I think we should try to preserve the minds of the young and not use these words that are used in the world. We are outside the permissive society. We belong to another society. And our minds work in a different way. And I think if they're characterized by the virtues, the 6 virtues that we have here, that will preserve us. Our young believers have a wicked world to live in. And I think that we need to pray for them and give them a helpful ministry that will preserve them in the midst of all the corruption that surrounds us. If we can keep our thoughts right, brethren and sisters, and keep our mind right, I think it would help us, every one, in our gatherings together and in all that we seek to put our hand to.
Amen.
I just wanted to know, wasn't these figures seen in the Lord Jesus Christ?
Yes, well, he's the perfect pattern, as we heard from chapter 2.
Are they seen in the Lord Jesus? If we are thinking of the birth of Christ, wouldn't Christ be among the children of our life?
Yes. Thank you. That's very, very helpful now.
Dear brother, we at the end of 7, there is the thought of your thought, your heart and your thought.
Yes.
Would be our main there, that in our main we shall be enjoying the peace of God. But give us some help on this word. Think on these things. It's not just the accidental progresses of our mind in different ways. Isn't there something stronger in the word think?
Yes. You notice that the revised margin puts take account of, and maybe that's what you have in your mind. Yes, I think that that's important to notice that. Take account of these things. And of course, that probably the apostle had in his mind the ethical side of things when he was mentioned these particular virtues in this verse number 8.
And perhaps there's another thought other than the thought of purity in all these things. The very first word that he's used, whatsoever things are true.
Yes.
The thought is whatsoever things are truly valuable.
Mm-hmm.
Not the things of time, not the transient things, but the eternal reality. So it's not only the idea of a mind that is not filled with the impurities of wicked men, but it is the thought of a mind that is filled with that which is eternal in value, rather than that which is only temporal.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Yes, sir.
Regarding the keeping of the mind pure, is there not also another side of the picture where those who lead or those who teach the young should also take a gap to those things which would guide them? For instance, the Apostle Paul invited the Corinthians to not pray, but did not show them facts of speaking concerning the keenness in
Yes, that's quite true, but I think if we're going to speak along that line of things, I think we should direct our minds to the Word of God and keep worldly words out of the minds of the people.
Is there anything significant in the fact that there are other examples? The adornment seems to be on the head of the lily, the flower, all the lovely things seem to be on the head of them.
Yes, thank you. That's a very good suggestion. Thank you, Robert Phoenix.
The result of this, if there be any virtues,
yes. Well, you know that he had the ethical idea of the Greeks behind his mind when he used if there be any virtue or praise, think on these things. And I think that if there's anything that's really worth thinking about, take these things into your consideration. Take account of them. That's the idea I thought in the verse.
Virtue is only used here by Paul in his writing.
Mm-hmm.
The only occasion. The only occasion.
Brother.
Especially the mirror. Especially the star. Not forgetting the precious thing of religion. There is nothing poisoning the mind of young people. That healthy thing, the dear brother Jack, please not to say the importance of what our eyes see.
Yes, thank you. That not only the thought, of course, in the Word of God of keeping our minds right, but the psalmist David could say, I will set no evil thing before my eyes. There was a man on one occasion, a believer, who told me that to help our education, we need to look at the television. And when we look at it, there are certain things that it would bring to mind from the Psalms and so on. I never thought that you needed that thing to help you to think about Psalms or anything else. I think that's the biggest blight to the work of God that we've ever seen in this particular country, and I'm sure in other countries too.
We're guided, not directed in the next verse, but there are four ways of having the truth brought to you, four, to learn, to receive it, and to hear, and to see it. And in particular example, A, the Lord Jesus, B, the Apostle Paul, C, those who have three witnesses under our witness now, according to Hebrews 13, and puts a fourfold responsibility upon us to be good.
Thank you. It's good when a man can set himself up as an example to others. The things that he had taught these people,
yes,
they were seen in himself. And I think that a man should be the embodiment of his ministry, and what he teaches he should practice. And if he does, it will add weight to his words. And I feel that Paul was an example. He could say in another place, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ." Now we'll have to... It's a bit difficult, Sam. Yes, I had thought that here, this particular word, how did you in your own mind?
I had thought that rather than being just
where coming up with the... Yes, thank you, Tom. The God of peace shall be with you. Here's the source of our peace. It's the God of peace. He's called the God of glory, and he's called the God of hope. He's here the God of peace.
I think this is what Brother Harding had said earlier, that there is nothing that you could bring such calm and peace to the heart of a believer as to know that in the presence of God, panic is unknown. There is absolutely no crisis with God. And there are no emergencies with God. There are no unexpected events with God. Nothing ever disturbs the peace of His presence. So if I know something of that presence, then I will know something of His peace.
Mr.
Lennox, would you see great importance in verse 9 in the small word do?
Yes.
Those things which you have learned, received, heard, and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you.
Yes.
So it is, there is a qualifying clause to the...
Yes, that's right. Yes. That's very good. Not only to hear and have received them, but to put them into practice. And I think that's important too. Shall we go on, please, to verse number 10? We need to hurry through these verses because we're not even halfway yet. Yes, that's true. Brother McShane's reminding us that our time is fairly well gone. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me hath flourished again. Verses 10 on down to verse number 19 has to do with Paul's rejoicing in the provision of God. And he thought quickly on verse number 10.
The flourished again is budded forth again. It's just like a second crop, as it were. They had had a care for them, and now it has budded out again. There was a time when it wasn't possible not to get them the gifts, but now they have done it, and he's very thankful for them.
Thank you, Mr. McShane. It's a peculiar statement, isn't it, for the New Testament? And it was just like spring opening out when the believers remembered Paul again. Yes, David?
To be said that verses 10 to 13 were a great trigger to dispel any thought of personal disappointment at the non-arrival of their fellowship. He's a digression here, and it comes very delicately. But he suggested that it's not that they didn't want to do it, but it's like they have been arranged. The tree came into blossom, and the tree has fruited again when the right season came.
Yes, thank you. There's some people who look at those verses in that particular way. And I think, as Mr. McShane was mentioning very briefly in answer to a question, wherein ye were also careful. It wasn't that they were careless about things, but they lacked the opportunity. It wasn't so easy to get gifts to people at that particular time, and they lacked the opportunity of getting them too.
Is it not amazing that not once in the epistle, I hope I'm right in this, not once in the epistle does he thank God for the gift?
That's quite right. He never mentions that.
If we wrote to an assembly after receiving a gift and told how we were thankful to the Lord for what he had sent us and all that, and never said thanks to the saints, we might think to have missed something in the letter.
I had thought that it was likely a reference to the mention of fellowship in the gospel in chapter 1.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Aye, but that's no mention of it. Is he thanking God for their fellowship in the gospel in chapter 1? That's what you're thinking.
Yes.
Yes. what refers to thanksgiving to them now in verse 18. We're not doubting what he appreciated what they sent him, but we would expect them to have said thanks very much for your gift.
Yes, sir.
I think the problem is going to be here and take up with a problem from the standard. How he deals with it. Those things say, it's a deceit. You mean it? And a deceit country. It's just from the same. And come to know a form of question, and that is the question of human life and of fellowship. Sometimes, you know, you get a feeling that it'll make it. You can put them on the left or the right. Here the man is speaking about the gift that you have, but it's not. It's not. He's not looking for it. He's rather thanking them for something and appreciate it. That's
thank you. We certainly see that he appreciated it very much, although Mr. McGinn has said he doesn't use the word thank you very much for sending, but he did appreciate it very deeply, as you will see how he looked at it further down in the chapter. Not... repeat your part, first part of the question. Yes. Well, he certainly had been initiated into the secret. That's true. Not that I speak in respect of one, for I have learned whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. How much?
This is part of the education of the Lord's servant. I give peasant
come. But he did appreciate it very deeply, as you will see how he looked at it further down in the chapter.
Is not the apostle knowing your God, your very
repeat your part, first part of the question. Yes. Well, he certainly had been initiated into the secret. That's true. Not that I speak in respect of one, for I have learned whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. How much?
This is part of the education of the Lord's servant. A gift hasn't come. And when a gift hadn't come, doubtless he knew what it was to be abased. He knew what it was to suffer need. And he says, I have learned. So it's part of the education of the Lord's servant to withhold supplies and also to send supplies.
Thank you, Mr. Gooding. God's school is a very important one.
It's interesting to note the change the advisor made. There is the baby come down.
Yes, I think.
He wasn't content with the vision, but in those circumstances, he wasn't content in the will of God.
Yes, I think it is important to notice that. I think that's a good change by the revised.
Many interesting too, to suggest for exactly the expression I have learned is similar to the one that we have in Hebrews 5 concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's another example of Paul following in the Master's footsteps.
Yes, well, in connection with the Lord, I have learned. He learned obedience. Is that the word you have in mind there? Well, I think we, of course, you would handle that very carefully, wouldn't you, John, about the Lord learning obedience? I think it was just experimentally, wasn't it, that they had in mind there?
We have a contrast in the two chapters. We find that Paul is a discontented man in the previous chapter, but here we find him a very contented man.
Yes. Yes, of course, here it's in connection with circumstances, and there's no discontentment when it comes to the changing circumstances of life. He has written above all that.
The word of God, the Lord, who has spoken of the king or to the captain of the Lord, to say, I have left with my own people.
Thank you, Tom. Yes, David.
John, there's a difference, isn't there, in the word I have learned in verse 11 and the other word instructed in the next verse. I know I'm going on.
Yes.
You talked about it well. And is it that in verse 12 he has been initiated into a secret that he's going to tell the Lord?
Yes.
It's between him and God. There was a secret, and he was initiated into it, and he told his needs to God, and God met his needs, no matter where he was, but he was initiated into that secret, and the Lord said, it has been brought into circumstances, and initiated into the secret. It's not his to divulge the secret, but simply to state the fact.
Thank you. That's right. I think it is important to notice the difference in the word. Learn the secret is the idea, and the word instructed a little further down, initiated into the secret of things.
But isn't the fact, now wait a minute, is it the fact that he wasn't to tell anybody the secret, or is it simply he has learned the secret of how to do with changing circumstances without thinking of whether he told it or whether he didn't?
I had thought that that's what it was, Mr. Lennox, in light of the fact that at the beginning of the verse he says, I know both how to be abased.
Yes.
It's not merely I have been abased, but he says, I know how to be abased.
Yes.
And he says, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am initiated to be full. So he's learned the lessons that are associated with the experience.
It's not a question of whether he would tell them or not.
No, no, I thought it was the learning of them, yes.
I thought that in chapter 13 or rather 13 or 14, chapter 3 or 14, stepping in, and then chapter 9, the scooter, and that's what I've done, having been in the school, the lessons that I've learned. I was always thinking that down 15 is a perhaps in the 13, but also stepping in the school and down.
Thank you. There's another one for you, brother. There's another one for you, Andy. School. I shall add to your essays. Well, my brethren, shall we go on to the secret of the whole thing? In verse number 13, if I'm not rushing you too much, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Isn't this the secret of all that we try to do for God?
Is this all here for the text? Is this all here that Christ was a contender for the Lord?
That's the idea, the Christ continually pouring his strength into us.
Perhaps there's a link here. I wouldn't say that it's necessarily something that's so very obvious, but certainly in verse 6 you have petitions poured into God's ear. And in verse 7 you have peace poured into our hearts. And surely in verse 13 there seems to be a link. You have power poured into our service. You have strength poured into us. So there does seem to be that thought throughout the chapter, and perhaps there is a little thought like that in the mind of the apostle.
Thank you.
Does it not take divine strength to enable a man to be content in whatever circumstances he finds himself in?
Yes.
One of the difficulties we have as Christians is we hear several exhortations and we attempt to do or carry those out in our own energy and discover our helplessness in the doing of it. Whereas if we should be all the more cast upon God, the more we are exhorted from the Scriptures, for His help alone can enable us to carry out those instructions.
Thank you.
How do we avail ourselves of this strength?
How do we avail ourselves of it? Well, You remember in connection with the standing fast and the epistle to the Philippians that was or the epistle to the Ephesians that was dealt with and learned. You remember the apostle said, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." I think it has to do with our communion and fellowship with the Lord.
And you thought that in regard to the rejoicing. The rejoicing and the prayer that would enable us to enter into these matters.
Yes, Mr. Lennox, I was wondering if the preceding statements in the chapter would have led up to this. So he's shown that the spiritual attitude in circumstances like he's spoken about yieldingness. He's talked about those valuable lessons we looked at in verse 6, peace of God garrisoning the heart, the God of peace with you, and then this contentment in every state. And so, in light of all that, I've taken it that that is the means by which Christ, it's been literally rendered, I can do all things through Christ, who keeps pouring strength into me.
Yes.
And it's the vehicle, is he not the vehicle of divine strength in the midst of his need?
Yes.
Having fulfilled the spiritual conditions that go before in the chapter.
Yes, I couldn't. Thank you, Brother Sam. I don't think you can rule that out of it.
Yeah.
It certainly comes into it.
We have already mentioned that verse in Nehemiah chapter 8, which seems so closely to fit this. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And undoubtedly there is that thought here that rejoicing in the Lord is the secret of strength. So unless I am rejoicing in the Lord, I am going to be a weak believer. So perhaps he has in mind in all the exhortations to rejoice that that is really the place where all this can begin. There must be a rejoicing, a glorying in the Lord, and then as a result the strength is poured into the believer.
Thank you. So that's a very good illustration and a very good help to us. Mr. Martin.
I have learned,
don't
you learn before you do? I have learned what courage I am and what good you can. I can do all things. The learning comes forth in the doing through Christ.
Yes, very good. As our brother has pointed out, the preceding verses bring this to a head in verse number 13. Very good now.
Verse 13. Proves the subject of his independence of outward circumstances. This is the reason why he feels so independent of all outward circumstances and is bringing the subject to close. But he's not totally independent of human aid. He goes on to say, notwithstanding, that introduces to the fact that he's not so independent as to not need his brethren. Even though he is independent in all the circumstances,
very much. Yes, I think that's very good, Brother David, to point that out. And we appreciate that contribution. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Notwithstanding, they had done a noble thing when they had communicated with the apostle.
That means to say he could have endured had the gift not arrived. But they did well in sending it to him.
That's very good. Thank you, Mr. McKeon.
Would you say that this is, in its context, really physical endurance without food? Is that not the background?
You mean in connection with my affliction?
Yes.
That would bring, I think it's entailed in the phrase that's used. Quite right. Maybe you have something else in your mind, Mr. Gooding.
Well, I was just trying to emphasize it in the context of this. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, is, to my mind, the fact that he could endure though he was suffering privation.
Yes, the word that's used, the verb expresses that idea. If thou bring me forward on my journey, for instance, in another place.
Could it mean,
Yes, of course, they were entering into his afflictions, I believe that, for becoming partakers in it, certainly. Any other thoughts or suggestions on the word with my affliction? The word communicate is to have fellowship with, as you know, Brother Sam.
Communication seems to be a strength in the form. He wants to be a partaker in a very new way. Those include, as we're wondering, the fellowship in the practical sense.
I thought it did, as our brother Walter had mentioned. I thought it had that idea in it, and partakers in that way. So, now, verse number 15. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Would take us back, I suppose, to 2 Corinthians and remind us of the beginning of the gospel too in the epistle to the Philippians when he brought the gospel to them at the first.
This is what you're going to say. You know, you know that you only communicate the gospel lesson.
Yes, it's an expression of affection, I take it, that he uses here again in this particular verse, now ye Philippians. And I think it's his personal affection and appreciation of them. In marked contrast, of course, to 2 Corinthians 6 and 11.
But it does also express, of course, the nature of Paul's need. He had said, I have learned, in a very strong sense, he said, I know what it means to live in poverty. I know what it is to have plenty. And the very fact of what he did receive during those early days of the gospel in Macedonia show that what he is talking about is a very real need, a genuine thing.
Could we take these verses together and see what is involved in the gift? It's a fellowship with the apostle in his affliction. It's meeting his needs in verse number 16, but it's also prudence in their account in verse 17, and it's an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice to God. He thinks of what this gift means to himself. He thinks of what it would mean to the saints, and he thinks of what it means to the God.
Thank you, Brother Sam. That's good to bring in that in these particular verses, which I think we ought to look at for a moment or two.
Brother Lennox, before you go on, perhaps we could just say this, that maybe as I'm the only one here who isn't out in the work, as we say, full time, that does it not show to us here the importance of the assembly's exercise concerning the servants of God? I'm thinking now not merely of a brother who comes to preach, and the gift is given because of local responsibility, because that man is serving amongst the saints. But I think it's worthwhile just underlining in the verses we have, because I think it's right in the context, that there would be more freedom for servants of God to labor in places where there is no assembly, and but there is gospel need. If assemblies were exercised about the servants of God in their general movements as evangelists.
Thank you. You can say that very well, Brother James. Thank you. Now,
Sorry, go ahead, John. You're in for it. Go ahead.
I was going to say, don't let them have the beauty of grace in these Philippians to read what we are reading about them having, what they hear from this occasion, in contrast to what they gave them when they first arrived in the city of Philippi, which was most precious and sensible.
Thank you.
What I was going to try and say is, how did these churches know, or did they only know now, that they hadn't given?
You notice the verse?
Yes.
No church. Does he suggest in that that these Philippians knew that no church had communicated with him, or is he only telling them that now?
He's telling them now, I thought.
I see. They didn't know it
independent of that.
No, I haven't thought that. What did you in the back of your mind?
Well, what I can't understand is why, for instance, the Thessalonians had no fellowship with them.
Mm-hmm.
Because when it comes to giving to the poor, both the Philippine and the Thessalonian assemblies had fellowship with the gift in Second Corinthians. You see, the churches of Thessalonia, out of their deep poverty, they had been the foremost in giving to the needy saints. Whereas in this case here, because these are two vital parts of giving, one in the Corinthian passage, it's needy saints that are being provided for. In this passage here, it's giving to the Lord's servant and to the spread of the gospel. Two different types of giving. And it's quite obvious that when it came to the needy saints, both churches were joined in it, whereas in supporting the apostle, there was only the Philippine church.
Thank you.
Well, I had thought, Mr. Lennox, that they didn't know and that Paul was informing them here of that. I had thought that when there was need in the area, that seemed to have been made known in a particular way. You remember in Acts 11 the way that there was the prophet Agabus and so on.
Mm-hmm.
But that in connection with exercise, I had thought that what he's alluding to here is the exercise of the assembly towards the servant of God. And that was not seen in those other assemblies, and he's not informing those assemblies, because that would be doing what our brother mentioned before about making appeals. But to the assembly who has given, he gives that information.
Thank you, that's very good. That's the way I looked at it personally. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Can't you see the heart of the apostle coming out again? Not that I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account.
Could you also see that when it was for the needy saints, the apostle encouraged the giving, or where it was his own personal gift? He didn't make a note.
Yes.
But the idea of fruit here is the thought of interest. This is a word that was quite commonly used as the idea of what would come back to you from an investment. So Paul really has in mind here not only these priestly words that he uses, sweet savor and acceptable sacrifice and well-pleasing to God, but he also has the idea that they have made an investment in eternity.
Yeah.
And it has come back to them. It will come back to them.
So that the thought of fruit surviving has been before us.
Mm-hmm.
And now it's interest in a bank account.
Yeah.
It's celebrated to a far higher level. It's celebrated to a peace offering aspect where God and the priest and the offer are all rejoicing together. And then, could I say, your Lord, there's not much more time.
I see that.
That he sends him a blank check back. He sends him back a blank check and he says, my God, that's the banker. And he makes it out for us. And he tells him that your needs, that's how much you're going to get.
Yes.
And then he tells him the resources of the bank. He says they're according to the
Thank you, Brother David. That's very good. Isn't it wonderful to see how it rolls up to God?
Yes.
In that acceptable way. It was just another way of saying it was something that was very precious to the heart of God. Thank you, brother. That's very well put. Yes, very good, Walter. That is to say that if these people out of there, they had even gone beyond themselves in giving to Paul, well, the resources of heaven were infinite. And of course, their God, or my God, will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus.
There's really similarity here with what we have in Stephen's time.
Yes, indeed, there is a linkage, the same idea that is used there, Bill. Thank you very much.
Mr. Smith, you comment on the return of glory to God. It seems to be
our time. Yes, that's right. It's a burst of praise and to the God.
It seems to be our spirit this matter of giving in Abraham to receive from God and give back to God. Also in Hannah to receive from God and give back to the Son of the Nation.
Thank you. Reciprocation, yes. Thank you. Now, unto God and our Father, I think the our comes in both cases. Our God and Father goes with both the names, and of course, when we look at this, there was one with them in their relationship. He brings them in with himself, our God. And of course, the glory goes to God. The article is there, isn't it? A recognition of that which belongs to him. The glory belongs to God. Then there's a salutation, of course, from the saints at the end of the epistle. Salute every saint. Here it occurs in the singular, but you see it's qualified with the word every saint. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Peter's household. And he finishes up his chapter the same as he begun. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
Amen.
Thank you, brethren, for all your contributions and help and patience.